You have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, starting with verse 12. We're going to talk about Pergamos, the compromising church. It said, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan's dwelling, where Satan is dwelling. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things offered unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Pergamos was called the greatest city in Asia Minor. It had the first temple that was dedicated to Caesar. And this city was a rabid supporter of the imperial cult. It is also the place that the Lord said, "This is where Satan's seat is." The city also had a temple that was dedicated to the God of healing, whose insignia was the entwined serpent on the staff, which is the medical symbol of today. Satan is also symbolized as a serpent. Now we're going to talk this morning on this, the compromising church. And I came upon an example that I think is apropos for the message this morning. It's called commitment. Tony Evans, the preacher in Dallas, he said, "In my house, we have a den that we use as a family room. We also have a living room that is rarely used." He said, "It just occurred to me that we don't do a whole lot of living in the living room. That room is not really named properly. It's more of a visit room than a living room. Now, the living room is in the house, but it really isn't the life of the house. It's not where we live. That is, most folks live in their den or family room. Some folks live in the kitchen." Some of us could say amen to that, you know. Rarely do we live in those specially decorated places in our home that are reserved for guests. But for many of us, God is in the house, but he has been relegated to the room in our house that is reserved for special occasions. He is not allowed in the living room. He's not allowed in the center, that is the den or the family room. He's not allowed in the place where we live our lives. He's not allowed in the center of our lives. He's only allowed in designated areas. And the moral of the story is, many folks say that he is the center of their life, when in actuality, he is not at all. You remember John Wesley, the famous Methodist preacher? He made the statement, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and we'll shake the gates of hell. I really believe this morning that we as individual Christians need to understand that there is a difference of saying that we are a Christian and then really meaning and living up to the fact of our claim. Now, we start out the new year and say, well, we're going to make resolutions, we're going to resolve, and we're going to do this and we're going to do that for God, and very seldom do we ever do it. But I remind you this morning that there is an accounting time coming. If you remember nothing from the sermon except this, there is a day when we will stand before God, every one of us, you and me, we'll stand before God and we will account for everything we've done, the life that we've lived, what we've said, what we've done, where we've gone. We're going to answer to God for what we do. He starts out by giving words of approval. Like the brothers and sisters in Smyrna, who was a persecuted church, but this is the only church that the Lord didn't say anything negative about. They were suffering persecution, and so was the church in Pergamos. One of the men, Antipas, had died for his faith. He died a martyr's death. But in spite of all the intense suffering that this church was going through, this church had remained true to the Lord as a whole. Now, they were not all true. You know, in a church, it's made up of people. And people don't always go along with the majority. Sometimes they're unfaithful, even in the midst of a faithful church. Well, this church refused to drop incense on the altar and say, Caesar is Lord. Now, the Lord gave a description of himself, and he said it like this, he which has the sharp sword with two edges. Now, if we're going to fight a battle, I want him that has the sharp sword with two edges to be on my side. You see, I want to know that he's going to help me to fight the battles that I've got to fight. I can't do it by myself. I need somebody to lift up the arms and to help in the battle in order to accomplish what God has for us to do here. It's too big for one, it's too big for a few. We all need to put our shoulders to the wheel. More important, keep in mind the sword was also a symbol of Rome. But keep in mind the fact that the sword that has two edges that the Lord has in his hands ought to be an encouragement to us. Brethren, there are battles out there to fight, and the devil's doing everything he can to make inroads into this church. But I can say that's true of every church, not just this church. The devil's doing everything he can. And we've got to be on our guard and to know that we've got him that has the sharp two-edged sword in his hand and he's going to fight in our behalf. That's encouraging. You remember the story? The Bible tells us about Gideon. Now, God raised up judges. This was the time before the kings. And so he raised up judges on occasion to deliver the children of Israel. They would backslide. They would go into sin. God would send judgment upon them, and foreign entities would come in and control them. So The Midians had brought up an army of 153,000 men. They were like the sand of the seashore for numbers. They had camels. I mean, they were a massive army. And so they came up against Israel, and God called upon Gideon to deliver the people. He said, Lord, we're going to get the army together. And when they all came together and there was a head count, there were 32,000 men. The Lord said, that's too many. I'm sure he probably swallowed his tongue when the Lord said, that's too many. But it was too many of the kind that he had for the kind of battle that he had to fight. And so God says, go and ask those that had really rather just stay home and not fight and let somebody else do the fighting. They put their feet up on the ottoman, you know, watch television, read the paper. When the dust settled, 22,000 folks said, we'd really rather not fight. That left 10,000. And the Lord had the audacity to come to him again and say, you still have too many of the kind you have for the kind of battle we've got to fight. Take them down to the brook and let them get a drink of water. And those that lap like a dog, put in one group. The rest of them over here. When I thought about how does a dog lap, you know? And I've never really just quite done just like that, but I know exactly what he's talking about is the enemy is out there. In fact, they were 4 or 5 miles away from them, the massive army. And so he wanted them that took that water in their hands and yet kept their eyes out there on the horizon to make sure that the enemy didn't come upon them unawares. And so that 300 was placed over here, and the 9,700 that were careless, he sent home. I'm sure that, Gideon needed to be encouraged, and he needed for the Lord to give him some signs that he was going to give him the victory with these 300 men. All of that being done, the Lord told them to go up on the mountain. He put every man in 3 companies in their place round about the camp. It was midnight. And it was one of those nights that I think was extremely dark. You couldn't hardly see your hand in front of your face. They got up around the camp below on the mountain. And all they had in their hand was a trumpet in one hand and a pitcher or a jar with a firebrand in it in the other hand. That's all they had. And at the command of Gideon, they were to blow that ram's horn and they were to break that pitcher and let their light shine all the way around the camp. And when they looked up, you see, they had already been having some nightmares over the fact that the sword of the Lord and Gideon was coming up against them and they were apprehensive. All they needed was to look up and see that they were surrounded. And they didn't know that each one of those lights didn't represent 10,000. And so the Bible said that they started fighting among themselves. And they began to flee. They didn't know who was the enemy and who was friend. They were just scared and they started slashing one another. And finally they started running. And without the loss of a man, God gave the victory. There is no restraint with the Lord, whether it be many or few. No restraint. You see, we serve a God that is omnipotent. And I really don't fully comprehend the meaning of that word omnipotent when I think about folks that have power. But he has all power. There's nothing he can't do. And God didn't even need the 300. But I'm glad that God allows us to be a part of what he's doing. The accusation. Despite the courageous stand against persecution, the believers in Pergamos were faultless before God. I think all of us know that sometimes we're tempted to run with the crowd, to do what the crowd does. In other words, if they're doing it, and all of us as parents have heard sometime or other, well, all of my friends are doing it, why can't I do it? But I'm telling you, Christian folks do this, moms and dads, in order to get ahead in business or in order to make a good impression, sometimes we do things we ought not to do. But we're standing for God. We are an example of the believer. God intends for us to stand firm, learn to say no when no's needed, say yes when yes is needed, but be faithful. Satan had not been able to destroy this city, this church, coming as a roaring lion, but he was making inroads as a deceiving serpent. If he can't get you one way, he'll come back and go another way. A group of compromising people had infiltrated that church fellowship. And Jesus Christ hated their doctrines and their practices, and they were called Nicolaitans. This means to rule the people. What they taught was the doctrine of Balaam. You remember him. This is synonymous with Nicolaitans. This group lorded it over the people and was trying to lead them astray. Now keep in mind these seven churches. They are a picture, not just successively, of the time in which we live. But I think they represent us in all churches in this day in which we live. We can find churches like this. We can find those that have lost their first love and so on. But Balaam. Now, Balaam was a true prophet of God. But he prostituted his gifts of prophecy in order to gain and earn money from King Balak of Moab, who hired him to curse the people of Israel. He could not beat them any other way. He thought, I'll get Balaam to curse them, and I'll beat them this way. But God prevented Balaam from actually cursing the nation. In fact, God turned the curses into blessings. But Balak still got his money's worth, and this is how it all came down. By following Balaam's advice and making friends of Israel, then inviting the Jews to come in and to worship with them and enjoy the feast days with them at the pagan altars, they began to make inroads into the life of the children of Israel. You ever heard that term, if you can't beat them, join them? That's exactly what was happening. The Jewish men fell right into the trap, and many of them became good neighbors. They ate meat from the idolatrous altar. They committed fornication as a part of the heathen ritualistic worship. God said, it's enough. 24,000 died of a plague because they had sinned against the Lord. Do you realize this morning that if we disobey God, if God's not merciful to us and forgiving to us, if God said that's enough, do you realize that your life is in his hands? You know, sometimes we forget God has omnipotent power and he gives us our life one breath at a time. I don't know how he stays up with it all, but he gives us our breath. And we need to thank him for it every day of our life. Now, why did this ancient history apply to the believers at Pergamos? Because there was a group in that church that said there's nothing wrong with being friendly with Rome. What harm is there in putting a little incense on the altar and saying Caesar is Lord? Now, keep in mind, Antipas, the faithful martyr, said, I'll not bow to anybody but God. I'll not offer incense to anybody but God. And it cost him his life. They cooperated with Rome. They took the easy way out. And the Lord accused the Christians at Pergamos of sinning, of committing spiritual fornication by saying Caesar is Lord, but now this made them welcome in the guilds or the unions of the day to where they could get jobs and they could have standing in society. They compromised in order to have physical position in the community. But it cost them their testimony and their crown. A lot of folks today think that it's so easy to be a Christian, just go to church on Sunday morning and that's the sum total of it. I don't want to bust anybody's bubbles, but I'm telling you there's more to it than that. More to it. I want everybody here to go to heaven and I'm charged with the responsibility to see that you go to the best of my ability, and I want to always make sure that I don't have the blood of any of you on my hands. I want to tell you the word of God. I'm not going to say what I want to say, or I'm going to tell you the word of God. I'm not going to preach on popular things that are going on in the world and the trends and all of that. I'm going to teach you, thus saith the word of God. Believers today also face temptations. We do. Temptations to achieve personal advancement by ungodly compromise. I was going to say something, but I won't. The name Pergamos means married, reminding each church that it is engaged to Christ and we must be kept pure. Remember, the Bible says that he's coming back for the bride that is adorned in white, symbolizing purity. He's coming for a church, not a harlot church, but a bride that is white. The congregation or the individual Christian that compromises with the world just to avoid suffering or to achieve success is committing spiritual adultery and being unfaithful to the Lord. You know, you run with the wrong crowd. You know, we told our kids, be careful who you run with. The same is true of us. you run with the wrong crowd, go with them, and I'll tell you, for long, you'll be just like them. The admonition, Antipas had felt the sword of Rome, but the church at Pergamos was about to feel the sword of Christ, which was the word of God, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, rightly dividing between the soul and the spirit, the joint, the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If they did not repent, the word of God was going to come against them. You know, that's what we're going to face in judgment. Do you realize that's the word of God? It's the plumb line that measures all of our life. The Lord had presented himself as he that hath the sharp sword, so the church could not have been ignorant of the fact of its dangers. Well, the closing appeal was to an individual. He that hath an ear, and to him that overcometh. I just want to remind you of the fact that if a church, and I'm going to say churches die every day. We've had some in Free Will Baptists to die in the last 10 or 15 years in Oklahoma. Churches die. And if they don't teach the truth, they deserve to die. Amen. But I'm convinced that if you teach the truth and folks do what they're commanded of God to do, to go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in, God's house will be full. God help us that we'll remember that we're accountable and that we've got to do everything that we can in order to help others to come to know him and keep God's house like it ought to be. But I just wanted to say this, that if a church does not, then you don't need to be a part of that church. You need to be faithful and true to your Lord. An old man asked a young boy, "What are you going to do with your life?" The young boy replied, "I'm going to college, get a business degree." The old man said, "Well, what then?" "Oh, then I'm going to go up to New York City and I'm going to work on Wall Street, become a broker, and then become a millionaire." "Okay, then what?" The boy continued, "Then I'm going to buy myself a fine house. I may try to retire early so that I can enjoy the good life." He said, "What then?" "Well, then after that, I'm going to go to parties, relax, enjoy my grandkids." "All right, what then?" "I guess after all of that, I'm going to die." The old man had a little smile on his face. He looked the young man in the eyes and said, "What then?" For all of us in life, no matter how we live our lives, and no matter what we fill them with, we will all die. And we need to have a plan in place for that time too. Have a plan in place for that time too. Will you bow with me for prayer?